All right, let's just pray. Ask God for his help. Almighty God, there's big truths that you have for us, glorious truths, truths that will help us in our lives, that will transform the way that we experience this life. Thank you for your grace. We pray that as we look at this small part of the Bible that you've given to us, that you might teach us, that you might give us what we need, truth that sets us free, life that brings light. Father, we pray that we might see your glory and your grace, and we might know the presence and the work of your Holy Spirit in us, because we need you to be at work in us and on us and through us. So we ask it for that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a common ingredient in thrillers. Who likes thrillers? Who doesn't like thrillers? We all like our own sorts of thrillers, I'm sure. It's a common ingredient, though. Higher unseen powers are at work. Events are taking place. Chaos, or things on the edge of chaos, that's what seems to be happening. And some poor, ordinary person gets caught up in it, don't they? In the good old thriller. Some average Joe, although it usually just happens that he's a lapsed ninja at the same time. But this poor person suddenly thrust into this sort of baffling mix of whatever's going on, searching to make sense of what's happening, asking questions, but no answers are forthcoming. Why? Partly because even when they find someone who looks like they know what's going on, this is on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. So they get very frustrated. And there is, behind the real-time activity of life and events, a bigger picture. This poor guy doesn't really know about, but there's a bigger picture, which if you did know about, if you knew, if you could see, it would help you make sense of what's going on. But which if you don't see, which if you haven't got that bigger picture, well, if you're not already a ninja, you need to start training to be one. And in this letter that Peter wrote to basically people like us, Christians in churches scattered around the world, he thinks, because he comes back to it again and again, that it's super, super important for us to have the bigger picture. A bigger picture that helps us to make sense of our lives in this world. Because there's some gnarly stuff, isn't there? We can be up against some really gnarly stuff in this world. Tough stuff. The hard yards. Weakness. Our own weakness. Others' weakness. Sickness. Injury. Hurt. Physical, but also relational. That's where maybe the biggest stuff is. Scarring and damage. Worries. Anxieties. Breakdowns. Betrayals. All of the stuff, there's heaps more besides, of human existence. And then, on top of that, that's common to everyone really, on top of that there's an extra bonus package if you want to follow Jesus. There's a package of extra suffering because of a world that hates Jesus. And therefore it hates Christians or what Christians stand for. There's discrimination. There's copying it for doing what is right. Peter's been saying that heaps of times already. Persecution in all of its forms. And Jesus said, if they hate you, remember that they hated me first. And people like us, or maybe unlike us, are dying around the world because they follow Jesus. They're facing pain and suffering physically because they follow Jesus. They're being humiliated, ridiculed, dismissed, cast out of mainstream society. And even here, we can detect it in our great country, in its milder forms, that persecution. And you see, the thing is, all of that stuff, the tough stuff, can become our big picture, the biggest picture that we have anyway. So big that we can't see past or through those circumstances. Why is that? I think because when we reflect on what our expectations are of this life, I think we've probably got them wrong or unrealistic. Certainly not biblical, because quite often when we examine it, our big picture is tied into our own comfort, our own pleasure, increasingly today. And that big picture can never be big enough. Can't be big enough to make sense of all of this life, because it's less than this life. It's only a part of this life. It's not big enough to even contain our lives. And the gobsmacking, I love that word. Don't you love that word? Gobsmacking. Boom. The gobsmacking goal that Peter started with in this letter and comes back to again and again, and he wants you and me to benefit from, is that the good stuff that comes to us, that becomes ours when we put our trust in Jesus, far, far outweighs the tough stuff we face in the here and now. So what Peter does, or what he's trying to do, I think, and therefore what God wants to do on a regular basis, is to reset our bigger picture, the big picture that we have. See there in verse 10 even, you have to suffer, but it's for a little while, it's for a short time. And then you die, we might say, but then, right then, that's where the bigger picture kicks in, doesn't it? What goes beyond? What's after? What's next? If our big picture doesn't include that, it's just not big enough. It's not going to help us. It's not going to help us when the gnarliest of times, the toughest of times comes. So let's think that, about that a bit more. Three aspects of this big picture, and they all sort of link together. And eventually that'll give us our big idea for those of you who are filling in on the sheets. Three truths that'll help us to see things as God sees them. First one, though, is this. Everybody suffers. Everybody suffers. Not just Christians. Sooner or later, because of life in this world, the way things are, we're told in the Bible, the creation is groaning, it's been subjected to frustration by God Himself, Romans chapter 8. All of that stuff is happening, the creation itself, people within it, they're suffering. That groaning creation is designed, it seems, to cause us to look for something that isn't groaning. Something better, that our hope might not be here, but somewhere else, worthy of us placing our hope. No one's immune from this. Everyone, just by the way things are in this world, will suffer pain, grief, loss, fear, anxiety, injustice, in some way, more or less, sooner or later. That's why soap operas are so good. Things are going really well. You know, next week it's going to be everything's falling in a heap. Because that's what happens. That's why they're people just hanging on every word. Peter, as a follower of Jesus, makes it clear that followers of Jesus, though, may suffer more now. Everybody suffers, but Christians may suffer more now. Back in chapter 4, verse 12. Do you remember that? The guys he's writing to are going through a painful trial. And he says, don't be surprised. It's not something strange. What are your expectations? You should expect that. The top persecuting countries in the world are persecuting Christians just for being Christians. There's also an active personal enemy prowling around in the reading that we had. We looked at that last time we were in 1 Peter, verse 8. An active personal enemy prowling around, not just wandering around a cage, but looking. He's got the target finder on. Hungry, looking to devour. And he wants to target followers of Jesus. He throws everything at them. Wants to eat them up. So Christians may suffer more now, along with everybody else. But here's the bigger picture which will help us. Yes, Christians may suffer more now, but not at all then. Not at all then. When this life finishes. When our time here is done. Verse 10. There's a word there that's big enough for the bigger picture that we need. You see what it is? Eternal. God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Bigger than our lifetimes. How big is your big picture? As you think about this life, do you just see this life? Well-meaning platitudes are often uttered at funerals. Oh, well, at least so-and-so isn't suffering anymore. That's an understandable thing when you've seen someone suffering up to the point of death. And understandably, people are grasping then around for hope and comfort, trying to find it where it might be, wherever it might be, latching onto that. But right there, at that moment, is where we begin to see the bigger picture that matters most. And there's basically two realities, according to Jesus, according to the Bible. Two possible states of being after this life. And it's full on. There's eternal, unceasing, true, pure, painless, joyful life. That is truly life. I.e., not quite what we've got here. There's that. Well, there's eternal, unceasing, conscious torment. Suffering. Really, the opposite of life, which is a sort of ongoing death. Eternal life on the one hand, because followers of Jesus, those who trust him, those who have seen what he's done on the cross, they've been adopted into the family of God as a precious son or daughter. And because all goodness comes from him and no badness can exist in his presence, the cross needed to happen. But then we're there. It's ours. In fact, it's as good as ours right now. It is ours. We're just waiting. That's eternal life, but eternal suffering. Why? Because if you reject this, if you reject this God, the source of all goodness, the source of all life, the source of all joy. If you turn your back on him and walk away from that, and you choose to live instead for things he's created, even good things, instead of him, you're setting yourself on a course for suffering. And he'll eventually give you what you wanted in this life. But it'll be minus all of the good things that he gives to everyone in this world. And it won't stop. That goes on forever. An existence that is totally lacking any experience of his goodness. Pretty serious. So those who reject Jesus, may not suffer as much now, seemingly, in this life. People might have it a bit easier than Christians have it. They may not even seem to suffer at all, at least for most of their life. But that's not the bigger picture, is it? That's not what God urgently wants to put before people like us. Can you see how that bigger picture helps you and me to think about our lives now? Yeah? Can you see that? It's pretty easy, isn't it, to see? Peter reminds us that this extra suffering we should expect for following Jesus is for a short while, just a short time. Now, that may be our lifetime. That's why we struggle a bit with this, because it seems so big. But in the scheme of things, in the bigger picture, it's a short time. And it doesn't compare to this bigger picture. And so Paul, and if you want to know what Paul went through, have a look in 2 Corinthians. I think it's 11 or 12 or something like that. There's a catalogue of Paul's, well, he's basically been thrashed around and chewed up and spat out and whipped and flogged and all sorts of stuff. And much more besides. He can basically call those things light and momentary troubles. Why can he do that? Because he's got a bigger picture. So let's understand firstly that everybody suffers, more or less, sooner or later, but there is hope. And that's what Christians have. There's hope in Jesus Christ. So second point, Christians have hope. If we reject God, we deserve only condemnation and punishment from God, and that is what all of us were. We were all bad guys. We still are bad guys because of sin, as Zeke put it so eloquently. It's quite confronting, wasn't it? Without knowing anything about anyone, you say, you're a bad guy. From the mouths of babes and infants. So we were all rejecters of God. We were all by nature, not nurture. By nature, we were objects of God's wrath. We were dead in sins, not dying because of sin, dead because of sin. And yet, there's this awesome opportunity to receive not only something that's astoundingly good, but to receive it when we don't deserve it. Absolutely don't deserve it. That's God's grace. It's that word grace that gets said a lot, hopefully gets said a lot in this church. It's what it means. It's why the good news is good. Why the gospel is so amazingly good. God's riches at Christ's expense. Those of you taking notes, younger ones, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Get that in your heads. Here's how it goes. There's a thing called justice that we all like, particularly if someone dented our car or something like that. We love justice. We want it to be done. Justice is getting what we deserve. What do we deserve before God? Condemnation and judgment. That's justice. That's what we deserve. Then there's a thing called mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. So what we deserved was condemnation and judgment. Mercy is not getting condemnation and judgment, which is quite cool. If you can get mercy, that's awesome. But what about grace? Grace is getting what we absolutely do not deserve. Receiving full adoption. We get mercy, but don't hear me say we didn't get mercy. But we also get full adoption as God's children in his family. What a wonderful thing. A chap called Philip Yancey's written about grace. He said, I remember once getting stuck in Los Angeles traffic and arriving 58 minutes late at the Hartz rental desk. Anyone else ever done that? I've done something similar. I walked up in kind of a bad mood, put the keys down and said, "How much do I owe?" The woman says, "Nothing. You're all clear." I said I was late and she smiled. "Yeah, but there's a 1 hour grace period." So I asked, "Oh, really? What is grace?" And she said, "I don't know." They must not cover that in the Hertz training classes. "I don't know. I guess what it means is that even though you're supposed to pay, you don't have to." That's a good start to a definition, Philip Yancey says, but it's only a start. Because what would be grace would be someone else paid for your whole car rental, and then they gave you the car as well. That's grace. Because of this grace, Christians have hope. Why can I say that? Because verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ." Because that God is our God. He is the God of all grace. He's the one who shows us what grace really is. He's the one who shows why that would be the answer to some of the really long-running conflicts that we see around the world. If you could just get grace in there. It's all about retaliations. Retaliations, a constant cycle of retaliations. And look, it's not just on the world stage, is it? It's in our relationships. Maybe there's this going on in office politics or school politics or whatever, wherever you work. Maybe it goes on in friendship groups at school. "I'm getting you back because you got me. And you know, well, I'm going to get you back because you get me." And then where does that end up? We need grace. "You don't deserve it. I forgive you. And actually, I want to be your friend." So grace comes from God, from nowhere else. It comes to us as a call. He's called us to his eternal glory in Christ. It's a message, words explaining about Jesus. It's not information, though. It's not just something to read. It's an urgent call to be saved. One problem we can have is that it sounds too good to be true. Sometimes for us, too good to be true. Philip Yancey again wrote this book, What's So Amazing About Grace, received a complimentary letter about that book entitled "Your Book, What's So Annoying About Grace." He thought the person had made a typo, but even though they made a typo, it was quite a good point. What's so annoying about grace? Because it gives us what we don't deserve, but it does sound a bit too good to be true sometimes. Who's like that? It sounds a bit like a scam. We're all alert to scams, aren't we? There's heaps of them around. You've got to have to be a bit gullible to fall for it, or a bit weak, or, you know, a bit stupid. You know, I got that one where it says your computer's sending error messages and if you look into this file, then you find it and all the rest of it. And I was like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Okay, I'll better look at that," and so on. And then when it came to it, the computer I had was an Apple, so it didn't work. And this person just hung up. But I was pretty close to getting scammed. I'm a lot more savvy now. So don't try anything on me. It can sound a bit too good to be true. So we're a little bit, ooh. The other problem is, maybe it doesn't sound quite good enough compared to what I've got now. And if that's the case, we really haven't seen God's grace for what it really is. And we really haven't thought about the big picture. I like what I've got right now, actually. I'm not convinced I'm in this dire situation that you speak of. Sorry, that Jesus speaks of. Well, good luck with that. But what is your hope? What is your hope if that's how you think? And why is that your hope? See, we need to be looking at the person of Jesus himself if we want hope for this big picture that faces us in life. Jesus lived in history and he died in history, and that's the end of many people's big pictures, isn't it, really? Apart from those platitudes, maybe. Oh, it's not suffering. But that's not where it ended. He rose to new, everlasting, invincible life in history. Check it out. It's worth checking out, isn't it? If that's happened to one person, and that one person has said, I want everyone to be able to experience this, it's worth checking out, isn't it? Many of us here have found that, or rather found him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we hope that that helps us to face even the toughest circumstances, because our picture just got big in a really helpful way. Called by the God of all grace to his eternal glory in Christ, we can be clear about that big picture. What's the worst thing that can happen to us? What's the worst thing that can happen to us? How we answer that question will give us an idea of how big our big picture is, or whether it's big enough. Paul and his buddies in 2 Corinthians despaired of life itself. They felt the sentence of death on them. And so what did they do? They put their trust in God, who raises people from the dead. I wonder if you've got that hope. Everyone suffers, but Christians have hope. Thirdly, and Christians have help. Verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. How often do you feel weak? Have a think about that. Maybe you feel weak right now. Why can't I get over this? Why do I struggle so much in this area? This reality that Peter doesn't shy away from is that this suffering is to be expected. It's not a surprise in this life. But when we're aware of God's grace, and when we're aware of the glory to which he's called us, we're aware that God is actually with us, and that God is for us. And is clear. What does it say? He will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. My building skills are a bit weak. I've got a credible desire to be handy. And I'm picking a few things up, but I lack confidence. And so I feel weak with everything. I've got a shed, and it's lying in kit form on my large slab. And I feel weak. And so basically, and if you've got a shed lying around, I'm not the man that you want for anything other than just a few handy tasks. In fact, I'm not the person that I want for that. I'm not likely to do a great job, I don't think. I'm not likely to restore something particularly well. Even if by God's grace the outcome looks okay, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have much confidence in it, and I don't think you should have much confidence in it either. But if you get the master in, the master craftsman, the designer, the creator, the one who's experienced, the one who knows all the intricacies, the one who can understand the really stupid diagrams that don't make any sense. Why did they do them like that? The one who knows where all the little bits and pieces are. Then you know the job's going to be a good one. You can trust it. Do we need fixing up? Do I need fixing up, not just in terms of handiness skills? Yeah, we do, don't we? Half the time, maybe more than that, we're struggling because we're trying to fix ourselves up all the time. And we end up doing botched jobs. We end up, again, this is like my house. We sort of bought this house and got a big report done. It had a load of information about it. But we're still walking around going, why did they do that? Why did they do it like that? And why didn't the inspector bloke put that in their report as well? Heaps of stuff. Looks like botched jobs. But you see what God will do? That God himself will restore us. That he helps us. He will help us. He's the God of all grace. And he's called us to share his glory with him. What a wonderful thing. He's going to help us. He's our strength. And if we can live our lives with all their shortcomings and peculiar challenges that are as unique as we are, remembering glory and grace, this God of grace, this glory he's called us to, this God of glory and the grace by which he called us, if we can remember that, it's going to help us. It's not down to us. Went rock climbing yesterday for Nathan's birthday at the gym, the rock climbing gym in Hobart. And to be able to go in there, you've got to sign this form, which basically says, if I die, it's my own fault. Whatever anyone else has done, even if the guy got a big sword and cut me in half, right, then it wouldn't be his fault. That's the sort of thing. You're on your own. You're cut loose. It's over to you. So don't stuff up. That's not the God that we have. He's the God of grace. He himself will restore us. He himself called us to himself. He will be with us forever. So glory and grace. Let me finish with the story of an old English preacher called Billy Bray. Might have mentioned him before. He's a bit unorthodox, so he must have been a good bloke. He'd often be walking around ministering in Cornwall, down southwest in England. He'd be trotting around the countryside, and often he'd be overheard as he walked along. He was muttering away, glory, grace, glory, grace. No wonder no one walked with him. But every step for him was glory and grace. Glory and grace. Glory and grace. Glory and grace. That would be really annoying. Don't do that at work. It's a great picture though, isn't it? As we walk along, what is it that shapes how we understand what's going on? The God of glory and grace. The God of glorious grace, the God of gracious glory, and his people who walk toward what he's called us to. Through this short time where we suffer, we're headed to eternal glory. So let's keep going with glory and grace. Right, big idea. Oh, there was also a third point on there somewhere. Everyone suffers, but Christians have hope and help. God and his glorious grace. Get that down on that paper, but more importantly, get it into our heads. And get it into our hearts. Let that in. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very independent. We like to be in control. We like not to have any worries at all. We thank you that you speak to us, even from a letter written a long time ago. It speaks directly to us to remind us, as if we needed reminding, that we're not independent or can't afford to be, because we're not in control. And there are things that should concern us, things that we should be anxious about, things that we need to see and understand. And we thank you that you've presented them again to us to remind us, maybe to challenge us, maybe to shock us, to see the bigger picture. And we thank you that that bigger picture, what you desire for as many as possible, is that there will be life and joy and glory, no more tears and sadness, no more hurt or pain, no more death, because this old order of things has passed away. And we thank you that you offer that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this message of grace that Jesus has paid. We won't be condemned, but not only that, we'll be able to stand in your presence as your children. Please, will you shake us up? Warm our hearts if they're cold. And help us to share this amazing truth with others. Please, may it be our help this week and beyond, particularly as we face tough things. And may we pray also for our brothers and sisters around this world who face much, much tougher than we do. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.